You and I who live at this time of the history of the church should not forget many of the victories gained for us by many godly men and women of the past. Plus we have in this day a complete canon of Holy Scripture, and we have it in our native tongue. And of course we have the authorized version of the Scripture, which we love and revere, and we have a reliable and accurate translation from the original languages in that translation of the Scripture. The early church did not have this privilege, although they had some privileges we don't have today, like the inspired words and works of the apostles. And there are no apostles in the New Testament sense today. The word apostle, I know, has many meanings, and one of the meanings one sent forth in that respect, a missionary could be connected to that. But in the scriptural sense, the apostle was one who had seen Christ and who knew Christ. And there are none of those about today. And so the canon is complete of Holy Scripture. Yet we have the Scriptures. We have the same authority as revealed in the written Word of God. But the attacks upon the early church could be, and were in some cases, destructive to the spiritual well-being of the church and to their personal progress in the Christian life and testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember even the book of Acts when Saul of Tarsus was so bitter against the church? He went about healing men and women, putting them into prison. He had no sympathy for women or children or anything else. He just hated Christ and hated the church. But after the Lord spoke to him, brought him to himself, there was a great difference among the people of God. For we read in Acts 9:31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. So here was a man who hindered the work of God, and the Lord wonderfully saved him and blessed him. And the testimony from that time was hindered. But then after the Lord worked, it made progress. And that has happened time and time again in the work of God. There have been times of great difficulty, times of affliction, times of opposition. And the Lord began to move again and things went forward in the Lord's power and grace. Take the Judaizers and what effect they had upon this church at Galatia. These Judaizers came with their claim of tradition, just like Rome today, who claims they're the right church because they go back to apostolic times. Well, there's a few centuries there which they weren't mentioned, but that, of course, is overlooked. But they claim with their claim of tradition, their craft about the teaching of the Old Testament law, and they sought to get these believers to put the ceremonial law in the place the Lord Jesus Christ ought to have in the worship of the church, and the importance of the gospel ought to have in the church. And they were coming as the devil's men, as those who were creeping in to sow seeds of all sorts of discontent and deceit and all the rest. And they were influential. If you turn to the first chapter of this book, you'll see in verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And these Judaizers were preaching another gospel. And they were influential. And here was the church at Galatia, and they were moved away from the truth to another gospel. If you turn to chapter 2 of the book, you'll find there are certain prominent personalities in the church that were influenced by the Jewish group. Peter, for example, he was not infallible regarding doctrine. For here he is, and you find in verse 4, Paul says, of chapter 2, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Look at verse 11. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now here's Paul going back to Acts 15, where the church met with regard to the Gentiles in the church. And the Gentiles were not to have imposed upon them the ceremonial law. But here's Peter now, years later, and he's now giving in to these Judaizers. He's now going with them. He's influenced by them. He's making the distinction between the Gentile and the Jew. And so Paul would stand him to the face. For he was to blame him for compromising on the church doctrine and what it believed. And even the godly Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. It says in verse 13, and other Jews dissembled themselves likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. That word dissimulation is translated in 1 Timothy 4 as hypocrisy. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. That's the same word. So here's Barnabas, the godly Barnabas, and he's a hypocrite. Because he was carried away by false doctrine. He wouldn't stand true to God. And you see, brethren, what's at stake here? If this Jewish section had have had their way and their influence in the church, then the Gentiles would not have had the gospel preached unto them. And the gospel would have been a parochial gospel, only for the Jew. And then importing upon that the ceremonial law. And they lost our liberty in Christ. We could turn to chapter 3. Look at how Paul says here, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been heavenly set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, the same word used in verse 1, having begun the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the law, by the flesh? So here's Paul saying, all right, how are you saved? You are saved by faith alone, by the Spirit working in your heart, without the deeds of the law. You didn't need the law then. Why do you need it now? Why does anybody else need it now? And that word foolish is a very strong word. It's used 6 times in the New Testament. In fact, they're used in Titus 3 and 3 of the ungodly. And the ungodly is used of them because they depart from the truth. And that's why they're called foolish. The same word is used of the two in the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. When they walked along, they were downhearted. And the Lord drew near and said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have written. Why were they foolish? Because they didn't believe the Bible. And that's why these Galatians were foolish. Because they turned away from the truth. They were now no longer obeying the truth. They become bewitched. The word bewitched used 2 times in the New Testament. It speaks of people fascinated by something else. And it's like those people in the occult. They're fascinated by the Ouija board and all that. What's happening? Well, here were these Galatians. They become bewitched. They were fascinated by the teaching of the Judaizers. And left the glorious gospel and the simplicity of the gospel. And here's how sad they had gone. How far they had gone, rather, from the truth. And Paul said in chapter 5 and verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And that is what was at stake. The truth. They were departing from the truth. They were leaving the truth. And that was the whole problem why Paul took such a stand at this time. Because they were departing from the truth of God. And so Paul, he came with these, to these people. He wrote to these people. He wrote regarding the authority and authenticity of the gospel. And as if to bring his argument to a conclusion, he says in chapter 14, verse 14 of chapter 6, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I want to consider with you today why Paul gloried in the cross. Why would he glory in such a thing? Well, the first reason I'll give you is this. Paul glorified in that which the world despised. Just in case there are some in this meeting, though I doubt if there be any, that when I speak of the cross or we sing of the cross, they know I'm not speaking about a piece of wood or a piece of metal or a piece of glass or any other such substance. I'm speaking as Paul was of the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember many years ago when I studied in Scotland for a couple of years, there were some German students there, and they used to be amazed at us so-called Protestants, as they termed us, who would sing about the old rugged cross. They took the word literally, and we had to explain to them that what we were talking about was not a piece of wood, or not some relic of the past, but it was the crosswork of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a fact that to this very day, the many men and women are embarrassed and ashamed when you start to speak about the cross and start to preach the gospel. Some even get angry. And many despise the work of the Savior on the cross. It was so in Paul's day. Paul said in chapter 5 and verse 11, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." The cross still offends people today. People get embarrassed when you talk about Christ on the cross. The persecution, of course, it still prevails. Paul could say in 6 and verse 12, "Many as desire to make a first show in the flesh, they constrain to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." The cross has an effect upon people, and that we can't escape it. It's very important. And can I suggest some things why people despise the cross? Well, they despise because it had the curse of God associated with it. In chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul says this, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." He is quoting the book of Deuteronomy here, chapter 21 and verse 23. And if the Lord Jesus Christ had to come to earth, and had he come to earth to please the world, had he come, for example, to defeat the Romans who were then ruling Israel, had he defeated them, had he defeated all the enemies of Israel, then they thought him a great man, a great king. Now they've given him their allegiance, but this allegiance was not the allegiance that Christ desired. Because that's sort of allegiance to be given to any leader or any man. But the allegiance Christ was after was the giving of heart by faith to Christ, to follow him and to serve him. But he came into this world to make a curse for us, to go the whole way to the cross, to die in shame and seeming defeat, as Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 13 and 4, "Though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God." But to the world he was a failure. To the world they were ashamed of him. They sat and wagged their heads. They didn't understand what was going on. He was dying on the cross. And even you and I that are saved today, we find it hard to grasp that the blessed Son of God, the Son by eternal generation, should come into this world and go to the cross and suffer and die for sinners like you and me. And bear our wrath, and bear our hell, and bear our punishment, and bear our sins on the cross. Any wonder people are embarrassed of such a thing? Yet we have the reality of Christ and coming into this world. And the curse of God is associated with it. Men also despise the cross of Christ because it speaks of the cruelty of man. The cross work of Christ speaks of the greatest act of cruelty by ungodly men in this world. Peter speaks about it over in the book of Acts, chapter 2, in his first recorded sermon. He says in the verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." He says the same thing in the second sermon, in chapter 3, verse 14, "But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." The world crucified the one who went about doing good. The one who never sinned. The sinless Christ. The one who was the just one. The one who was our Jehovah said, "Can you, the Lord, our righteousness?" The one who was and is Emmanuel, God with us. They killed the Prince of Glory. Such a Savior. Such a person. Who never committed a crime. Who never made a mistake. Who never said a wrong word. And yet they crucified him on the cross of Calvary. And they did so because of the envy and the hatred and the wickedness of their hearts. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And here's the greatest evidence of it. When they would crucify the Lord of glory. And I'll tell you something, brethren and sisters. If the Savior was in this world today, they would do the same thing. For the world hasn't changed. The heart of man is still as deceitful and wicked as it's ever been. And there's still that hatred against Christ and the cross work of Christ. You see, when you preach the gospel properly, then you have what it is there in chapter 3 in the last part of verse 1. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. That's preaching the gospel. That's what it means to preach the gospel. To preach Christ and Him crucified. To show a Savior who came into this world to suffer and die. And this reminds the ungodly man of his wickedness, of his evil heart. Remember how Paul put it in 1 Timothy 1? When he said this, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Oh yes, men don't like to know that they're sinners. The Lord Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Literally, men choose hell rather than salvation because they love sin. That's what it means. And here's the revealing of it. The fact that they're sinners. Do you remember how the 53rd chapter of Isaiah begins? He shall go before him as a tender plant, rooted in the dry ground. There's no comeliness in him, no beauty they should desire him. They esteem him not, and Luther translated that, they esteem him as nothing. This is speaking of Christ. The world naturally sees no beauty in Christ. The world naturally will never go after Christ. Paul said in Romans 3, there's none that seeketh after him. Man left to himself will never seek Christ. If you're in this house today, you're not seeing. And God withdraws his grace from you, you'll never seek Christ, you'll never find him. If I were you, I'd go home and get on my knees and ask God to have mercy upon me. For only as you're drawn by the Spirit of God would you come to Christ and trust Him as your Savior and your Lord. And so we have this hatred of Christ. It's also associated with the condemnation by the law of God. When man considers the cross of Christ, he sees one who was the Holy One of God. Die in the stead of men and women in their sin. And sinners in the sight of a holy God. The law of God condemns men and women. It declares the whole world guilty before God. It declares that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's not one unsaved person in this world that can do one good thing that pleases God. That's the corruption of man's heart. That's what the law condemns. The law shows us how far we are from God and how deep in sin we are. For the law of God brings to man the knowledge of his sinfulness. And man does not like it. Despises the sinless Savior. They want to bring Christ, you see, down to our level. They want to make Christ popular with the world today. Some people try. if he stands above them all. As Peter put it, the just one, dying for us, the unjust, that it may bring us to God. Here are just some things quickly that I set before you that shows how the world despises the cross of Christ. The cross that Paul gloried in, the world hates and despises. Secondly, Paul gloried in that which brought sinners deliverance. The word for glory used there in our text is also translated in Philippians 3 of rejoice or to boast. Paul did not boast of himself or rejoice in anything he had done for his salvation. Neither has any saint even in heaven anything to boast of how they got there. They exclaim the words of Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. From start to finish, it's all of Christ. Aye, even from eternity past, it's all of Christ. And it'll be so until eternity to come for us in this world. The only thing we can boast of is Christ and what he has accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. Paul knew he was delivered from a foe that was too strong for him. God's word reminds us that we who are saved were delivered from the captivity of sin and Satan. 1 Timothy 2:26 reminds us that the devil takes those captives at his will. Every unsaved person is taken captive by the devil at his will. This is the fact the scripture sets before us. Hebrews chapter 2 and 15 reminds us that we who are saved were delivered from fear, who were all our lifetime subject to bondage. Subject to it. We couldn't deliver ourselves. We couldn't free ourselves. We couldn't do something or make some sacrifice that would deliver us from the foe of sin. We couldn't do it. Nor from Satan either. We belong to a kingdom, and those who are still unsaved are still members of it. And it's a kingdom of darkness. Paul wrote to the Colossians regarding their salvation and said, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're delivered from Satan's power and sin's power. We had no ability within ourselves to save ourselves. No power within us to bring us to himself. We are reminded of the frailty of ourselves, of the inability of ourselves. Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 6, we're without strength. Oh, plenty of strength to sin, and plenty of strength to do evil, and plenty of strength to rebel against God. But there's no strength within us to save ourselves. No ability within us to save ourselves. Paul even argues, even regarding the believer, there's no ability even to cease from sin. For Paul says this, the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. If I do that which I would not, is it no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me? I find then a law, a power, a sense, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members. Here's a truth that the old nature is not eradicated. It's still there. Paul talked about it, still being there. The old nature is still there. That nature you were born with, you only lose when you die. There's no person in this world who's come to the place where they cannot sin. We have a nature within us that is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's a rebellious nature. It keeps on kicking all our days. All the days that even we're on the scene of time. I see another law of my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God for Jesus Christ our Lord. So that with the mind, I myself serve the law of God with the flesh, the law of sin. So there's a war going on. Amalek will prevail within us, that he prevailed over Israel. I'm an aspect of the flesh, the old nature. He'll prevail if we don't put Christ first and take time for the Savior and walk with Him and love Him and serve Him. I'll tell you something else, brother, why we need the deliverer. Because the future would be too bleak for us. The Lord taught that those who walk the broad road speaks of those, that road that's wide that the majority is on. It's going to destruction. It's got an end. It's not annihilation. It's destruction. Of course, when you walk that road of sin, you're a child of disobedience. You're a person who's under darkness. And you walk in that way because you have no life of God in you, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:18. You have no life of God. You're not born again. Therefore, you walk according to your own nature. You walk the broad road, and it leads you to hell. It leads you to destruction. And how tragic and how hopeless and how bleak is the end of the man and the woman who dies without Christ, who refuses to come to the Savior. For them it's everlasting burnings or everlasting punishment. Is any wonder Paul rejoiced and boasted and gloried in the cross? Because he knew the cross was the only means, the only ground on which God would accept him as a sinner. The only ground on which he could find salvation and blessing. And there's no other ground, brethren. If the Lord Jesus Christ had refused to die on the cross of Calvary, had he just come here, taught wonderful things, and back to glory, then not one of Adam's fallen race would ever have one sin forgiven. Not one would have been in heaven. Not one would have been made righteous. Paul knew that only in the blood of Christ there's remission of sin. Only through the blood of Christ is a sinner accepted on the ground of the shed blood of the Lamb. There's no other ground. There's no other way a man can be made righteous but by faith alone in Christ. And that Christ who died and shed his precious blood and rose again from the dead. Thank God we have salvation in him. We can glory in the cross today because of what the Savior has done for us on the cross. When he died on our own stead and shed his precious blood. Remember, no one else could do this for you. No one else. It was absolutely necessary that the Lord Jesus Christ would come into this world and die on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood on that cross for sinners like you and me. Do you see now why he gloried in it? See now why he rejoiced and boasted of the cross? Because he knew it was the only hope he had to miss hell. The only hope he had to be in heaven was to be rested entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. This clock was going very fast for me. I'll give you a third point. I'll do it quickly for you. And it goes like this. Paul gloried in that which speaks of death for the believer. He said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Paul is not speaking here about physical death. Paul is speaking here about a dying of self and sin and a living unto Christ. And what else should our response be when you think of what the Lord has done for us? And how he died in our own stead? Would you rebel against his will? Would you rebel against his word? Would you still be a disobedient child when you think of what the Lord has done for you? How he has bore your sins and shed his blood for your salvation? Paul is only speaking here of that which is natural for the believer. Dying of self, dying of sin, and living on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Living a holy life, a godly life, living on to Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that we're just to be slack or lazy or slothful about this world. The Christian should be the most ambitious person in this world. And whatever he does it unto the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 teaches that. I haven't time to go into this morning. But it's important that you and I know this. You see, a believer can have a heart like Lot's wife after Sodom. For the plush way of life. Not worried about a righteous soul being grieved or Lot's righteous soul being grieved with the way of life in Sodom. Oh no, the ways of the world are very appealing. Or you can make, be a believer like Israel. Have them delivered from Egypt. Want to go back again to the leeks and the garlic of Egypt rather than walk in the wilderness with the Lord. You see, it's your attitude to Christ. It's your relationship to Christ that is most important. I tell my folk in Cookstown, the greatest achievement they can have in a day, every day, is to walk with Christ. It's the greatest achievement. To walk with the Savior. To walk with Him. To love Him. Day by day. Remember what Paul said over in the Philippian letter? He said this, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That will be the response of you and I today. To live for Christ. To love Him. To live for Him. He said further down that chapter in verse 27, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. And that word conversation is only used two times in the New Testament. That's where we get our word political or politics from. And of course, it speaks to a person in public view. Nowadays in our land, of course, you can be a low life and be in politics. And of course, it doesn't matter according to this government and the United Kingdom. They can sign anybody up. Won't do it. Well, England and Scotland will be able to do it over here. But a person in public view should be a person who has some respect about him. Some demeanour about him. And of course, the believer, in public or in private, should live as becometh the gospel. His life should speak of Christ. It should be the outward show at home and outside. There are some men, and they say about them, they're a saint abroad and a devil at home. Well, that is not so if I am crucified to Christ and Christ is crucified in me. If I am living as I ought to live, you will not live that life of becoming the gospel. It says for me to live as Christ and to die as gain if you're not crucified unto the world and crucified unto Christ. See how important it is? That's why it's so important that you and I put the Lord first and live for Him and love Him and serve Him and follow Him. You know, the Apostle Paul, as he finished that letter in Galatians, he said this, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. That word marks means stigma. He bore the stigma of belonging to Christ. The world put a stigma upon him. The world put its mark upon him. And his hypocrite as a gospel preacher. But Paul gloried in that because he loved the Savior. He loved Him. What about you and me today? Where do we stand regarding this? Tell me, are you saved? When you see what Christ did on the cross for sinners, do you not see that if you live and die with Him, you deserve to be damned? You deserve the everlasting burnings. The Son of God would suffer and die for men and women and they turn their back on Him and refuse Him and refuse to accept Him. My dear friend, I would urge you today to come to Christ. There's nothing like knowing the Savior and walking with Him. Nothing like knowing the Savior every day. Knowing His presence and power with you. And then having the hope that when this life is over, it's glory all the way. It's heaven and home. Far better in time without Christ than lost in hell forever. Far better to have the Savior. Come to Him and trust Him. Whether you and I who are saved today, what part has the Savior got in our lives? Does He have complete control? And what the psalmist said in the 84th Psalm, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. The doorkeeper was the lowest menial task of the priesthood. And David said, I'd rather do the lowest thing for Christ than spend all my days in the tents of pleasure and wickedness and sin. I'd rather live for Him. And here are the benefits. For the Lord God is the sun and the shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. He doesn't give grace and damnation. Paul, David was not an Arminian. The Holy Ghost is not an Arminian. He gives grace and He gives glory. And no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. What a potential is there of blessing. If you and I are crucified unto the world, crucified in Christ. You see the importance of it, of living our lives for the Savior. You see why Paul gloried in the cross. C.H. Spurgeon said, there is more glory about one nail of the cross than about all the scepters of the kings. Why do you glory in it? Because we owe everything to it. Remember that without the cross work of the Savior, this world will receive nothing of God's goodness. Nothing. You read the 136 Psalms, and I haven't time today. Every verse ends, and the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. The Lord Jesus Christ brought mercy and truth. If the Savior had refused to come to the cross and die on the cross, then they'd have known nothing of the goodness of God. Not only about salvation and heaven, but even the temporal things of life. We owe all to the cross. We owe all to Christ. And we owe everything to Him as our Savior and Lord. Had He refused to die, not one of Adam's fallen race would have been saved. And you and I had no church to come to, with no hymns to sing, no gospel to preach. We'd only have the awful bleak future, as it were, of a lost eternity. But oh, He gloried in the cross. And you and I can glory in today as well. And when you're saved, you can rejoice and boast of our Savior. I trust we'll do that. And we'll live as become of the gospel of Christ. And bring honor and glory to His great and His wonderful name.